Welcome to Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World, giving you choices and knowledge of those choices to help make your dreams come true. I'm Richard Dugan, your host. Thank you so much for joining us. As we come your way every Saturday from 3 to 4 p.m. Pacific time, we stream live at richarddugan.com and newspress.com. And we are also rebroadcast on 8tozen.fm on Sundays at 3 p.m. And we archive these programs at richarddugan.com, the radio show's page. Lots of opportunities for you to listen to, re-listen to, and go into our guests' information via their website, which we are also linked to. Each program has a link to some information. If it's not their website, well, then we put something up separate from that so that at least you can know who and what and where they're coming from, listen to the interview, and so forth. So we encourage you to do that, and we appreciate the fact that you do that. Also, would love to hear from you if you have any ideas for possible guests, that subject matter that you'd like us to cover that maybe we haven't in the last five and a half years? Good grief. It seems like I just started this show yesterday. Of course, it also feels like I just started my broadcast career yesterday. We certainly would love to hear from you. Richard at richarddugan.com is the email address. That's Richard at richarddugan.com. And we encourage those emails as well. We'd love to hear from you. Well, this is the last Saturday of winter, official winter. It's now, if anybody gets snow anywhere in the country between now and the end of March, it's not my fault. The calendar says that this is the last Saturday in winter and that the spring equinox will be coming up very, very soon. As a matter of fact, next Wednesday. And I take that back, next Thursday. And that's when we begin spring. I think Punxsutawney Phil on the 2nd of February did see his shadow. I think that's how that works. And that we would, that from that point forward, it would be 6 weeks of, we'd go into spring, I believe it was. But I remember reading something in the article saying, but there were no guarantees. So you take your chances if you listen to him. We had a rattlesnake, or was it a prairie dog? I cannot remember now, in Arizona, that would poke his head out of the sand in the desert somewhere. And if you saw his shadow, you'd get stuck by a cactus or something. I don't really recall what it was. Today is going to be an interesting program because it touches upon one of those subjects. I've used the term that is near and dear to my heart. I'm not sure how that can be. Be that as it may, it's one that intrigues and interests me to no end, and that's why I enjoy doing programs with the variety of guests that we've had on the program. The subject today has to do with transitioning. That's right. It's the proverbial death and dying conversation. But we're going to be looking at it from a little different perspective today. The author of A Walk to the Other Side, my guest is Dee Taylor. She has this book available on her website. We'll give you all the information. You can also go to her website regarding the book, A Walk on the Other Side, all one word, please, .com. And you can find out all about Dee and all about the work that she is doing. Dee, I want to thank you so much for taking time to share with us here on this Saturday afternoon.
Well, thank you for having me. I've got to tell you that you have quoted my website wrong. It's not a walk on the other side. It's a walk to the other side.
I beg your pardon.
So they look for it, okay?
A walk to the other side, T-O.
Right.
All right, a walk to the other side.com. Don't go there. I don't know where the other one takes you. Don't go there. We are linked to you. So if you go to richarddugan.com, the radio show's page, and you click on Dee Taylor for the 16th of March, it's going to take you to her website, A Walk to the Other Side.
Excellent.
Let's talk about, I'm just going to jump right in here and ask about your perspective as an individual, what is your view? How do you explain the, I'm going to call it a concept, because I know it is a reality, but the concept, if you will, of death and dying of the human being?
Well, for me, it's easy because I am a Christian, and I believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us that when we are absent from the body, that we are in the presence of the Lord in the Spirit. And so my experience has been that that is true. And so you either believe the Word or you do not believe the Word. And it's usually not something we think about every day, and we certainly don't talk about it every day. When I was doing my research and I was talking to even Christians, they do not want to talk about it. It's almost like they do not believe there really is an end. But in fact, the Word of God tells us there is a beginning and an end. You have an appointed time to be born and appointed time to die. So I've heard it said that eternity is too long to be wrong. And so you need to accept that you are appointed only one time to be born and one time to die. And that's according to the Word of God in Hebrews 9:27. Once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Well, now, what is, I understand what you're saying, but I guess more to the point, is death strictly that? It is, I'm no longer in my physical body. I am now outside of my body. I am now with God. But where am I? And
That's a good question.
But then who am I also?
Right. Those are good questions. Well, the first one is, where are you when you die? The Word of God says in Colossians 2:5, again, to be absent in the body is to be in the presence of the Lord in the spirit. Mm-hmm. So your spirit actually leaves your body. And I can testify to this because of being with my loved ones when they died. And at their last breath, there was no more life to that body. The body had no use in the earth any longer. That body was dead, but their spirit was gone. And on their face was this beautiful smile. So one of the next questions somebody asked me will be, well, what will I look like? Well, God has an unbelievable, perfect, Christ-like body waiting for us to live in throughout eternity, according to the Word of God. And that's in John 14:1-3. So I also get a question about, well, what does heaven look like? Well, it says you can look forward to an unimaginable, glorious mansion to dwell in along streets of gold behind heaven's pearly gates. So one of the other things that I get a lot of questions about is what happens in afterlife. In Hebrews 9:27, in the Word of God, it says there will be a judgment day in the afterlife. And that, of course, will happen at our appointed time. It says in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. But in John 5:24, it says, I tell you the truth. If you believe, you will have eternal life. Because whoever hears my word, which you're hearing right now, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. So Revelation 20 tells us one more time, 11 through 15, it really says it all. There will be a judgment day in the afterlife, and you either believe it or you don't.
Now, there have been those that I have interviewed who, and actually one gentleman whose name escapes me off the top of my head, who is a born-again Christian, who experiences what he refers to as out-of-body experiences. There are also people who have experienced near death. As a matter of fact, they were clinically dead. Science, the hospitals, the doctors said, nope, dead, here's the time, 12:37 a.m., write it down on the death certificate, they're gone. And then
right.
And then they come back. So that begs the question, from your perspective, were they really dead?
Well, the first thing I want to say is I have experienced the out-of-body experience myself, and it only happened to me one time. But I awoke just as I stepped through what seemed to me like a glass from someplace else. So I knew while I was sleeping that I was someplace else because I heard somebody call my name. I thought it was my mother, and I could only hear Dolores, which is my given name.
Mm-hmm.
And not everybody knows that name, and that's why I thought it probably was my mother. That was the only experience I've really had with that, although I've talked to people that have had those experiences more than once. Now, when I wrote my book and did my research, I talked to and read a lot of people's background on near-death experiences. And I really do believe these things happen to these people. They are not crazy by any means. In fact, if you want to verify it right now, on the New York Times bestseller list is a book by a neurosurgeon by the name of Dr. Eben Alexandra. Mm-hmm. And this book has just come out recently, and his title of his book is Proof of Heaven. Now, he is not only a neurosurgeon, but he is also a scientist. And he did not believe in heaven or afterlife until he died, had a near-death experience when he got deathly sick, and he was taken to heaven and hell. So he wrote about that. And he said when he came back to life, and they could not believe that he did, but obviously his work was not done in the earth, and he realizes this. And being of the science community, he believes his goal now in the earth is to convince the science community there is an afterlife.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so not only is this gentleman, who is an adult gentleman, who has written about near death, but there is another book that's been out for several months now, and it's called Heaven is for Real. And that's the account of the afterlife based on a near-death adventures of a young boy. And in that near-death experience, he saw his grandfather. And whenever they wrote the book, there was a note in the book that he had never, ever met his grandfather. He was born after his grandfather died. So there are some things that you got to believe are real. Mm-hmm. About the near-death experiences. For some reason, they do not die. They may die on the, actually what the doctors call death, on the operating table or something, but they can come back to life. They come back to life and tell things that they saw from above the operating table. Now, you know, you have to say to yourself when you hear that, where were they? Mm-hmm. Well, they obviously were in the afterlife. In fact, there's no doubt in my mind they weren't. But for some reason, their work was not finished in the earth, and they were allowed to come back. Now, those are not what I call appointed times to die, because you will not be coming back mm-hmm. if you have had your appointed time, according to the Word of God. You will be going on to eternity with Jesus Christ.
Well, I know that the one account in the New Testament where Jesus raises, and this is the way it's phrased, raises Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
If that's the wording that's correctly translated from the Hebrew, then, okay, Lazarus appointed time to die. He got two.
Well, actually, when you read the word all the way through in that scripture, mm-hmm. it says, Jesus says, do not cry, Mary, because Lazarus is not dead. He is asleep.
So then was the assumption earlier in that passage that he was dead and that Jesus raised him from the dead, is that an incorrect, and I don't necessarily want to get into semantics or translational issues here, but did they mistranslate that portion of it, or were those the words that the other people were using that said, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but from Jesus' perspective, Lazarus wasn't dead, he was just sleeping.
Right. And you have to know that the Word of God calls death sleeping, okay? But God has the ability to allow us to come or to go, although we don't see it very often. I mean, it's a miracle whenever you do see it, for sure. And, of course, even Mary was astounded, and Martha, whenever Jesus raised him back up.
Right.
But at the same time, he called it, he is just sleeping. And there are other paragraphs in that particular book that you need to read the whole thing to get the total picture.
Certainly, certainly. Do understand that.
Right. Don't just read one line.
Absolutely, absolutely. That is certainly something that has been going on for centuries in regards to most sacred writings in the Bible is certainly well included in there. My guest today is Dee Taylor, and she's the author of A Walk to the Other Side, and we're talking about death and dying, transitioning, if you will. And it's fascinating to me. I mean, I have to say that when I hear about an individual, whether it's a famous individual or somebody that I knew, not necessarily a close personal friend, but maybe an acquaintance, someone I met in my career, maybe here where I live in Santa Barbara, and they've passed away. One of my first thoughts isn't so much, oh my God, how sad he's gone or she's gone. It's, I wonder what they're experiencing now. What are they? I wish I could be with them to see what they're seeing, hear what they're hearing. you know, and not necessarily come back and report to others. It's just a curiosity of mine. I'm not ready to go. You know, if it's my time, it's my time. But I will tell you right now that I've got plenty to do, and I'm willing to stick around for a few more decades and do the things that I'm doing. But it just intrigues me to no end. The things that and of course, I've been watching the programs on like the Discovery Channel about the four dimensions of height, width, depth, and time, and the issue of time and whether it really exists, and how as we grow older in this world, time seems to be moving faster. And I was thinking about that today and thinking, well, wait a minute.
Absolutely.
It's like, wait a minute, hold on just a second here, though. Mm-hmm. Is it strictly an individual perspective? Because there are people who are being born at the same time as I am aging.
You're right.
For whom time is moving very, very slowly. So it seems to me this whole construct, as they like to phrase it, of time is just that. It's like, it's just your perception that there is no time when it comes to God and the universe. I mean, if you're traveling out in outer space, you have no sunrise and you have no sunset.
And you have no clock.
And you have no clock. You have no accurate clock. Let's put it that way. I know that they've done these mathematical equations that have shown that if you were to travel the speed of light from Earth to another point and then come back, it would be for you as if hardly any time had passed. But by the time you got back to Earth, X number of decades or even centuries might have passed. It's really incredible.
Let me say this to you. Young people today are even saying there isn't enough time. So time, I believe, has been speeded up.
For everyone.
For everyone, not mm-hmm. just for the old, but for the... But you do find as you get older that you cannot move as fast, so time does slip away from you, okay? And I think that's true. But then let's look at it from another perspective. I sit here in my office daily, and I've got a bird bath outside of my window here. And all of a sudden the other day, I saw a robin come to the bird bath. And then I saw a bird, and then a blue jay. And those birds have come out of wherever they've been all winter here, mm-hmm. just in time to watch spring come. Now, when you think about it, the seasons come on time every single year.
Without hesitation.
Without hesitation. And you were talking about how, you know, the groundhog will stick his head up. And based on that, that's what man's thing is, mm-hmm. whether we'll have more winter. Mm-hmm. But in fact, if you look at nature itself, the trees start to bloom along about March, where mm-hmm. I live. I don't know where they are up in Wisconsin, but in this part of the country, they're already starting to bloom right on time, every March, okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm looking over at the forest away from my house, and I said to my husband this morning as we drove in, I said, look at those trees, right on time. Every one of them starting to bud.
Yeah.
You know? And so you can't say there isn't time. Mm-hmm. I think there's God's time mm-hmm. because obviously he has a time for everything, and that includes a time for our birth and a time for our death.
Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes, okay? Right, exactly.
Absolutely.
It is fascinating to again, think about the brief time that we spend on this planet in comparison to the age of the universe, if you will, or the timelessness of God, for that matter. I mean, we're almost less than a puff of smoke in that context. And unfortunately, on this program, it's even less than a puff of smoke.
Well, the Word of God says that we are like the grass blowing in the breeze. Yeah. That's how long we're here.
I think one of the things that is interesting, maybe we'll touch upon this when we come back from break, has to do with the description that you just gave of the birds coming to the bird bath there, mm-hmm. and the passage of scripture that refers to that Jesus refers to our not worrying about this life, let alone the hereafter, because the birds, they do their thing, they don't toil and all of this, and they're taken care of.
Amen. And neither will we be neglected, because the Word of God promises us he will never leave us or forsake us. And there's so many other scriptures. He knows what our plan for our life is, the day we're born. He knew us when we were alive in our mother's mm-hmm. womb. He put us there. you know,
right,
with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I like to talk about that a little more, too.
Sure. We'll do that when we come back. Dee Taylor's my guest. And again, her book is entitled A Walk to the Other Side. There, you put a .com at the end of that, and you're at her website. A Walk to the Other Side. I'm Richard Dugan. This is Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World. We hope you'll stay with us. We have more to come with Dee Taylor. Just stay right where you are.
The Chari Center of Health with Deepak and Rupa Chari bring you this health tip.
Today's Chari Center of Health quick tip is for heart health. What is high blood pressure? We need to understand how our body keeps blood flowing through it. Your heart carries blood from your heart to your entire body through a system of arteries, vessels, capillaries, and veins. When your heart beats and blood is pumped into the arteries, the blood actually pushes against the walls of the arteries. A blood pressure reading has two numbers written like a fraction. One number on top and one on the bottom. This reading measures the amount of force in two ways. The top number, or systolic blood pressure, is the pressure in the arteries when the heart muscle is pumping blood, and the bottom number, or diastolic pressure, is the pressure in the arteries when your heart is resting between heartbeats. How do you monitor your blood pressure? Buy a blood pressure monitor from the drugstore. Your blood pressure changes so often throughout the day, it's best to use more than one reading to figure out your average.
What do you need to do before measuring your blood pressure? Don't eat or use caffeine, alcohol, or tobacco products 30 minutes before measuring your blood pressure. Go to the bathroom and empty your bladder. Rest for 3 to 5 minutes and avoid talking. Sit in a comfortable position with your legs and ankles uncrossed and your back supported. And place your left arm raised to the level of your heart on a table or desk and sit still. What is the normal blood pressure as defined by the American Heart Association? Normal blood pressure for adults over 20 years old is a reading lower than 120 by 80. When your blood pressure rises above 120 by 80, you're at risk of developing high blood pressure. High blood pressure is a reading higher than 140 by 90, and low blood pressure is a reading below 90 by 60. So please monitor your blood pressure and be sure to discuss your readings with your doctor.
Take your health to the next level for the new year. Go to charicenter.com. That's charicenter.com. Or call 805-963-1111. That's 805-963-1111.
Welcome back to Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World. I'm Richard Dugan on this, believe it or not, it's the 16th of March, the day before St. Patrick's Day and a five-year anniversary for me. But right now we're going to talk about Beth McDonald Consulting as well as astronomical and astrological happenings. We're in the Piscean age, but this is an auspicious day, Beth, because this is the last day of this retrograde of Mercury.
Yep, Mercury goes direct tomorrow, Sunday the 17th, at about 1:03 p.m. Pacific time.
And that would be the luck of the Irish that that happens, because...
Yes, be very careful and conservative in your St. Patrick's Day observances tomorrow, because Pisces rules entheogens, the substances, drugs, alcohol, medications that we take to calm and soothe and commune with God or the gods or whatever. And so with Mercury going direct on St. Patrick's Day, it's not a good day to take risks.
Yeah, don't be drinking like a fish. Swim like one, that's fine.
Don't be drinking like a fish.
Yeah, exactly.
And have a designated driver.
So we're halfway through the month of March. We're nearly one-fourth of the way through 2013. I mean, I could point out all kinds of little milestones.
Yeah, the equinox is Wednesday.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Now we're still, is the equinox still within that, the Piscean framework there?
That's a good question. It's actually the marker. It's the border. It's the fence. On that day, the sun moves from Pisces into Aries.
Is that normal?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. The equinoxes, the spring equinox and the fall equinox, are markers of when the sun moves from one sign into another.
Ah.
The solstices are also
their markers as well in the summer and winter. Okay.
Yeah.
So we have, and it's almost like the points on a compass as well, in north, south, east, west.
They are the compass points. They are the compass points for the year.
Are there and so if we were to take a look at the other signs and where they come together on the calendar, we would see those I know there are the cardinal positions on a compass, and then there are the secondary, and I don't know there's a name for them. But anyway, you know, north, northeast, north, northwest, et cetera, et cetera. And
yeah,
so you're going to find those.
Yeah, there's a whole pantheon.
Wow.
Yeah, it's very sophisticated.
And I can understand now why you've been studying for so many years, and I know your study hasn't finished.
No.
But why there's so much out there to consider.
Well, so perfect for a Gemini, people with Gemini and Sagittarius and even Virgo, you know, the researchers of the zodiac. It's like as long as there's information, we're going to be standing there asking why, you know.
So if the transition is we're going into spring.
Yes.
Spring equinox, but
yes.
When you say for autumn, it's the autumnal. And I can't,
or the fall equinox.
Right.
Yeah.
In any event, so we're going to be transitioning on, what does it say, Wednesday?
Wednesday the 20th.
Into?
Aries.
Aries. And that's air? What is that sign?
Aries is a fire sign, and it's the first sign of the zodiac. And so in astrology, this is kind of where the cycle begins and ends.
So the Piscean sign, Pisces, is the last
sign. Last sign. That's why it is so vast. It's in a lot of ways energetically the biggest, because it's the culmination of everything.
Okay. And again, it's two fish swimming in different directions.
Yes. Yes. It also, Pisces rules the unconscious.
Ah.
That deep, deep well or ocean for some of us of the unconscious, our unconscious beliefs and behaviors and drives and thoughts and feelings. And
do you think that when you have a, and I'll just throw this in there, a Mercury in retrograde in this context where we're coming to
yes.
the end, we're in the Pisces, but we're coming to the end of it, that tends to maybe raise some of those unconscious or subconscious?
Oh, yes. Oh, okay. Yes. Yes. And they say in some ways that Mercury retrograde in Pisces is the hardest place for Mercury to retrograde, because it dredges up, it shows us our unconscious material. And I've certainly seen that in my clients in the last 3 weeks, having a lot of people showing up with, oh my gosh, I just realized something about myself, or I just retrieved some memory or some ancient bit of information, or I just had some awakening of some sort, or people wanting to come in for past life regressions or something where they've got a thread and they want to dig deeper. The Mercury retrograde in Pisces is a perfect time to go mucking about in whatever your unconscious pools and ponds are.
Interesting. Final question before we wrap this up and get back to our interview. They say that if you're a dentist, to have yourself as a patient is to have a fool. I'm curious as who is the astrologer's astrologer? Who do you don't do your own chart, do you?
Well, I follow it to the best of my ability, and then fairly regularly I check in with other people.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I love Serena Childress of It's Astrological. She is awesome. She's actually I've got a special project for her coming up for the spring. I needed to get some family birth certificates so I could go in there and have her do an extended thing for my extended family. I also work pretty extensively with the gal who's also my writing partner and co-author, whom you met, Jamie O'Toole.
Yes.
She has, 40, 50 years of experience, plus a degree in psychology. And so she has an extraordinary amount of not only talent and training, but experience, which is fantastic.
Right. So next week,
Blue Moon Astrology.
Blue Moon Astrology, okay.
Yep.
And yours is BethMcDonaldConsulting.com and 9630842. One of the questions I have for you that I don't want you to answer now, but we'll think about this. Maybe we'll dive into this on one of these segments. And that has to do with what you just mentioned about getting birth certificates from your family, your extended family, and so forth. I'm curious as to how an individual's chart is affected by the dynamic of their other family members, especially if they're still living with them, whether they be brothers, sisters, spouses,
parents,
children,
parents,
etc. That would, to me, that seems like an interesting dynamic to consider.
It's a useful tool.
It's kind of like
a very, very useful tool.
Oh, okay. Then let's talk. Maybe we can talk about that. Not necessarily next week, but we'll see if we can't remember to do that and follow up on that. All right,
That's
Beth.
That's a good thing to do in the sign of Cancer, which rules family.
Then let's wait till June.
Yeah. Awesome.
Very good.
Solstice.
We'll try to remember that. Solstice. Yeah. Very good. Solstice. All right. Well, Beth McDonald, thank you so much. We will be talking with you next week.
Awesome. Thank you, Richard.
And it's BethMcDonaldConsulting.com. Hope you'll check it out. Stay tuned. There's more to come on Tell Me Your Story.
You have a message that others can benefit from. A meditation to share. A talk to give that you want heard by more than just those present. A workshop, seminar, presentation with speakers whose information, insight, and inspiration can help others to break through to their highest potential and purpose. Making a quality recording is the first step to making it available, and fast forward is the right direction. They'll bring the recording studio to you. Your message is important. It needs to be recorded by professionals who share your passion and want to provide quality recording to those who want and need to hear it. Call 805-708-9804 to take that first step. 805-708-9804. Call Fast Forward for all your recording needs on location and in studio. 805-708-9804. Professional glass blower and craftsman Saul Alcaraz of Santa Barbara Art Glass can design and create a custom piece for you, your home, or your business. And here's all you need to do.
All I need to know is the colors of your house. I'll take it from there. I can make your salad bowl, your plates, your drinking glasses, your wine glasses, your pitcher, cups, and a chandelier to finish it up. And they will look really beautiful on your table. And obviously, we gotta have the right sizes. Send me the metalwork, the hardware, where it's gonna sit. I mean, I have dedicated thousands and thousands of hours. I've been playing with the glass for 21 years. I specialize in antiques. That's my forte.
Can people come by the shop unexpected?
I like it when they come in unexpected, and they'll probably bring some good energy in. Our studio, it's at 706 East Mason Street, two blocks from Miopas in Santa Barbara.
How do people get a hold of you?
Check out my website, sbrglass.com, or call us at 805-965-1541.
And understanding is what it is all about. That's why we get together every Saturday at 3 p.m. Pacific time, streaming live at richarddugan.com, newspress.com. We rebroadcast on Sundays at 3 p.m. Pacific time on azen.fm, and we archive the programs at richarddugan.com so that we can try to understand. Give it a shot. I mean, we try to communicate. We try to come to a consensus on sometimes it has to start with vocabulary, because you may use a word that I use, but you may use it in a different context. So we then need to try to hash it. What did you mean by blue? Well, what I mean by blue is this, and what you mean by blue is that. Okay, I understand that better. All right, so now sometimes we have to define our terms. And it's very important that we do that so that we can sit and we can, as I have read numerous times, we can sit and we can reason together. I know that that is sometimes very difficult in our society today. Dee Taylor, author of A Walk to the Other Side. It's difficult for many people to do, to sit and reason together, to come to what I like to refer to as a logical conclusion, rather than just spouting off, no, I'm sorry, this is where I stand, and I am not moving from this place. And they've drawn this line in the sand, or maybe in their case, the concrete. And they're not going to move. They're not even going to make an attempt to understand and work towards.
Or to reason.
Or to reason. And we can see that both in our religious as well as political arenas. And by the way, speaking of religious arenas, I have to say I am fascinated, absolutely fascinated by this gentleman who has been elected the new pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis. I don't know if you heard, as of this broadcast, the latest that when he was elected and he was going to greet the people out in St. Peter's Square,
right?
They were going to put the very ornate robe on him, and they wanted him to wear the mitre and all of these things.
And he says, no, I will not wear these things. And they said, no, but you must. He says, well, then you wear it, the one who was going to put it on him. He says, and I believe this is a quote from Pope Francis, the carnival is over.
Wow.
He comes from a very simple tradition.
Right.
I believe it's the Jesuits. A very simple tradition, a very humble a place. He went, what was it, the first morning after becoming Pope, he actually walked to a school to greet the children, and I think went to a market or something, without any security whatsoever. Because this is where he comes from.
Right.
He lived in an apartment in, I believe it was in Argentina. He didn't live like other cardinals might. He cooked his own food. He took to public transit and so forth.
This is a man who knows the Word.
Yeah.
And he's living the Word.
Yeah.
Because the Word tells us that we need not ever be afraid of what man can do to us.
Yeah.
Okay? Because our soul belongs to God.
And now he's the Pope.
Yeah, now he's the Pope, and he's going to be teaching and bringing to remembrance
to
people who have lost the Word for years and have lost their way because of it.
Yeah.
And I think he will change a lot of things in our world today. He may be assigned to that purpose.
It very well could be. Now, there's an interesting aspect to this conversation we're having in regards to your book, A Walk to the Other Side, which is available not only through your website, but also you can call a toll-free number, 866-909-2665, 866-909-2665. You can order the book there as well. Apparently, it is also, in these modern times, it is also available in ebook format as well as paperback.
Absolutely, on Amazon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so people can get a copy of your book, and of course, go to your website. Again, it is awalktotheotherside.com. But I wanted to talk a little bit about, and this sort of dovetails off of our last conversation there about Pope Francis. I want to talk a little bit about what man has created in regards to the ritual and ceremony of death and dying, that process of what we do with the body. But primarily, I guess really our experiences can really only be tapped to the Western experience, because we don't really know all of what other cultures do. I do know that about 9 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, we had visited Ireland, and we met this couple that owned this bed and breakfast we stayed at, and became very good friends with them. And it was a couple of years later, we were planning about 6 months from that point to visit them again. And we called them, and we found out that the wife had passed away. And this, I could tell that the husband, I could hear in his voice, he was very sad. But the thing that was so extraordinary to me was what he shared with me. He said that the town, which is only about maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000 people strong, he said that they had a wake. Her body lay in state in their home for like 2 or 3 days. And 1,300 people passed through their home.
Wow.
Now, you talk about a woman who had an impact on a community.
Amen. Wow. Lord, let that happen to me.
Oh, my gosh.
What a testimony.
Yeah.
Well, you know, one of the things I like to talk about, Richard, is what I saw death looks like. And there's a reason that I wrote my book, because God let me see the beauty of it.
Mm-hmm.
And how we use customs, like you said, to celebrate death sometimes or to mourn it.
Mm-hmm.
And how actually it really is true that if we have a point in time to be born and a point in time to die, then we may have it backwards. Because so many of us are so thrilled when we have a new baby.
Yeah.
But in fact, we should be sad because they're being born into the earth, which belongs to Satan, and we're sinners from the time that we are born here. There's no escaping it.
Mm-hmm.
But at death, then we cry. when in fact we should be rejoicing. If you know the Word of God and you believe there is a God and an eternal life, then it should be a party where everybody's invited, like that woman had.
Right.
Okay?
Well,
even to your own home.
Right. I know that and I believe it's the Buddhist tradition, that is the way that they do it. They actually do mourn the birth of a child and celebrate the death, the passing on.
You know, the old people used to do that. My own grandparents did that.
Uh-huh.
And it's funny that that was a recall for me when I was watching my own child die.
Wow.
You know, but it was so beautiful to me because she was a mother as well as I, and I could see that the mother's body and her strength in birth has pain to bring about this new baby with a new life experience.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the baby's body is used in that process as well. And I could remember how the doctors would say the baby's turned his head down to come out of the birth canal. Well, it takes the strength of that baby, even though they think it's not a person yet, it is a person, and it's already thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It knows it has to turn itself down to come through the birth process. And it cries with pain at the very first breath of life. And we look for that pain. We listen to the baby to hear if it cries, you know.
Yeah.
So it's God's plan for us in birth. And at death, what God allowed me to see with my own child, that placed inside of each one of us in what I call our earth suits, our learned ways to return to God at death. We have experienced what I call transitions, the word you used for death at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we walk through life, maybe we have lost a child. We use transitions in that. Maybe we lost a husband in divorce or a wife. Or maybe our child has gone off to college and that made a change in our life. Transitions means a change, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we deal with the good and bad transitions all of our walking time in the earth. And then God uses what he calls reconciliation, where we are given the opportunity to turn to Jesus during our walk and again at death if we have not done it. And I do not believe it's too late when you get to your deathbed. It is never too late because Jesus will show up and he will be there to hear you give your secret sins away and lay them at the cross so that you can cross over in your walk to the other side and be whole and complete so that you can enter into the throne room of God and praise him for all of eternity. When I saw this, it was so beautiful to me that God not only has a plan for me to be born in the earth through a woman, that to come through the womb and to again come back to him by coming back to him, and this beautiful spirit he gave me in birth is now going to be released to return to him. And my earthly body will remain in the earth just like the soil. It all decays and goes away. So, you know, we think about so many people spend so much time thinking about aging and trying to keep themselves young. It doesn't matter.
Mm.
You are going to age, and you are going to have an appointed time to die. God uses this body as it ages to and at the deathbed to release the spirit given us at birth. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing if you can know Jesus as your Savior.
When you had your out-of-body experience, or and again, is that what it was, or was it a near-death experience? You were actually dying.
No, that was an out-of-body
experience.
I experienced it just as I woke one morning.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about that.
Right.
So, I don't know whether it was evil or it was not, but I know that I experienced it.
Well, I would I would say that it probably was not, only because of the fact that where you find yourself today. I mean, you have written numerous books and provided inspiration and encouragement to I'm sure thousands of people, it's to me it's one of the I have actually considered looking this gentleman up and saying, okay, Where do I begin to elicit this experience, to feel what that feels like to be outside of the physical body? There is a little bit of trepidation on my part to even follow through with that, only because I would hate
it's
to get
just
stuck.
Like death, Richard.
Yeah, I would
you
hate to get stuck.
Don't have to be afraid.
Well, I've
There's
heard it said it's
to
like
be afraid of.
I've heard it said it's like taking off an overcoat, a very heavy overcoat, and that's basically it.
I don't know if I can say it was that. For me, it was so. I just knew that I knew that this was happening to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then to hear somebody calling my name from where I had just come from.
Were you able to identify male or female voice, or was it just a
voice? Oh, it was definitely
voice.
A female voice,
okay.
Because I thought it was my mother.
Ah, oh, that's right. You had said that earlier. That's correct.
Yeah. And, you know, whether that was Eva or not, I don't know. I didn't have the knowledge that I have today to call that out.
Right.
You know. But today I know that I am supposed to do that because I don't want to be led by a demon
right.
by any means right. in the wrong direction, not saying that that's what causes it, but that could be causing it, you know. So you have to be able to say, in the name of Jesus, tell me who you are.
Right. Now,
you know,
immediately after that experience, when you came back into the body, were you in any way able to, or did you share this experience with anyone at that point in time, or was...
I have never shared it with anybody out loud until I've talked to you, and because of where we're going in our conversation, mm-hmm. I felt I should share it. But let me tell you this, that when I sat up on the edge of my bed, I knew that this happened to me,
mm-hmm.
and the first thing I heard was from the Spirit, go write it down. And so I keep a journal
mm-hmm.
on everything I hear from God,
mm-hmm.
and I went immediately and wrote it down because I know if I don't write it down, Satan will come along and steal it, then I can't remember it.
Hmm.
And there's a reason why I experienced that. I don't know why yet, but I'm sure God will show me, unless it was the fact that he was going to reveal to me and pull back the veil for me to see the death experience like I did. Because I felt that I could say it in a common language
mm-hmm.
that where most people that have never experienced sitting with somebody dying and they're afraid to do that they could know it was a beautiful experience because it was not just spiritual for them, it was spiritual for me.
You know, it was probably 2 or 3 years ago, I had the experience of an individual who was terminal. Was going to pass at any moment, could have been at any moment. I believe it was pancreatic cancer. And, of course, they say that that's pretty much a death sentence right there.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember my experiences of this individual. This individual in the last, I'm going to say, year or so of his life, very cranky, very irritable at most of the time. But then he had those moments when he was just very kind and considerate and so forth. And when I went to visit, I'm going to have to say, when I went to visit his body after his passing, I was struck, and you actually referred to this, I was struck by the fact that he actually had
a
smile on his face. And I'm thinking, this cranky curmudgeon of a man who had those moments of lucid kindness actually has a smile on his, and I remember raising that to his wife and even I think one of the children, and they said yeah, because they had worked with him right up into his death to clear away and to bring closure and
to
clean up
that he held on to,
exactly
right.
And so mm-hmm. they said when he passed a much lighter man.
And not only that, what he saw was what they were probably revealing to him during that year was that the Word of God is true. What Jesus says in the Word is true. He was real.
Yeah.
And the reason I say this is I have read a book just recently written by a hospice doctor. And he said in the book that over the years that he has been a hospice doctor, he interviewed his patients as they were dying. And there were three common threats that every one of them said was happening to them. And it didn't make any difference what age they were. One was that, number one, they saw Jesus at the foot of their bed. Number two, they saw angels in the room. And sometimes one, sometimes ten, sometimes two, you know. Mm-hmm. It was never the same number for each individual. And the third thing was they all said they saw somebody they knew in a past life. otherwise an aunt, an uncle, a father, mother, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't make any difference what age they were. Now, this was from an educated hospice doctor. And he said he had to put these things down in writing because so many people do not believe there is an afterlife. So many people do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells you if you do not believe in Jesus, you will not get into heaven.
Mm.
He is the door to heaven. And it says it over and over in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I had been guided to a television program. I haven't seen it yet because I haven't really been able to find it. I've got to get more information on it. But it was recent, where it was a group of scientists and doctors who were actually studying along these same lines as you're describing. And who knows, it may be the same thing. I don't know if it was on like on a 2020 or a 48 hours or something like that along those lines, or a documentary that was made. About,
they're talking more and more about it, Death.
Yes, and that the documentation that they're gathering about the individual's experience. And I have to say that there's a part of me that goes, I don't know that I want to impose on this individual who is in this process. I mean, you know,
well,
it's
not
like
everybody will help you with it. Some people want to talk about it, you know, but some people don't.
Yeah. Before we wrap up the program, I have a set of three questions that I ask all of my guests before we close out the program.
I was hoping you'd ask me a couple questions about caregiving.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to encourage our listeners to join us for the after view, and that's where we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
But my first question to you, and we only have about 3 minutes for the three questions here. Who is Dee Taylor?
Dee Taylor is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian who loves God. And Jesus is my Savior, and I know it. And I know that all things are possible through him. Even showing me what death was going to be like was something of a gift for me. And I know that he walks with me, and he talks with me, and I can hear him. And on more than one occasion, he has given me direction in my life. I have seen him open doors for me after he gave me direction. It's been an amazing walk. But the truth is, you cannot have this walk unless you develop within yourself, take time to read his word, learn about him, and have a personal relationship with him, which I have.
What is it that you hope to or want to achieve through the work that you're doing?
Well, first of all, I am doing a lot of caregiving work here in my own community, and I definitely want to help people to start talking about dying. Because if you believe there is a God and there is eternal life, you shouldn't be afraid to talk about it. People need to talk about it. Start a conversation about it, you know, get it going, say, answer some questions for people like you're doing with me. I think it will help people that may have disease, may have been given a terminal sentence like my daughter and my mother-in-law were. It will help them get to the other side with that smile on their face, because what they're going to say when they get there is, you know what, she was right.
And how powerful are we as human beings?
We're very powerful as human beings. I believe that, especially when you walk with God. Because from the day you're born, the Holy Spirit is in you. And when you receive Jesus as your Savior, then he becomes active in you. Mm. And you can begin to do what your purpose is. I have a 106-year-old woman that's in my Bible class and another one 100 years old. And they both say to me, I don't know if I've done my purpose in life. Well, one of them was a school teacher for 30-some years. Do you think she did her purpose? I definitely think she did, and I think the gracious time that God is giving her now is for her to rest and see the world that she never got to see in that classroom.
Absolutely. As we continue here on our After View with Dee Taylor, my guest, I want to thank you for staying with us, Dee, and for talking more about your book, as well as I think it's an extraordinary, I can't even say that it's a job. It's more of a vocation, because in some instances, sometimes you don't even get to choose it. It chooses you, and that is the aspect of a calling, okay, of caregiving. And it takes on many different
aspects. It sure does.
It's not just, you used during our program hospice as an example. use that quite often in referencing the conversation regarding transitioning, death and dying, and so
forth. They're wonderful.
They are caregivers, but we're also caregivers even when someone isn't preparing to transition.
Exactly.
Let's talk a little. How did you get involved with caregiving?
Well, it actually started when I was 12 years old, and I did not realize it until I was writing this book, but I was a caregiver when I was 12 years old. My mother was in the change of life, and she had a mentally retarded or mentally challenged child. She had five normal children, and in the change, she had this child. I fell in love with this baby, always loved baby dolls. And so she became my baby doll. I got to give her her first bath. I taught her how to walk, how to talk, how to eat. She was slower, of course, than the normal baby. And even though we never talked about it at home, my parents never called her, what she truly was, which was a mongoloid. But there was a woman down the street that had a normal baby the same time my mother did. So I knew she was different. And what that taught me, my love for her, the time I took care of her from 12 to 19 when I got married myself, was that everybody's different, you know, and it gives you compassion for others. And then I have taken care of, I had another daughter that was killed in a car accident, and I had to take care of her two children. One was a year old when she died, and one was five. So I became a mother again when I was 58 years old taking care of her. I sat by my own grandson's bedside after he took an overdose of cocaine and had a heart attack, 32 years old, and stayed with him until he died. You know, it's been all different kinds of things in my life that I've had to do. My own brother, his wife died when she was 32 years old. She had an aneurysm one Friday and was dead the next and left him with three children. I had to go and help him take care of those children. And, it's just been one thing after another in my life. I've found that, you know, it's very hard. My own mother had Alzheimer's. I took care of her after Daddy died for 30 years and during her Alzheimer's, which she had 9 years of. So right now I've been taking care of my husband's aunt and uncle who had both of them dementia. When the aunt called me, she was not fully dementia yet, but I know she knew now that she had it too. She called and asked me for help because she had no children. And that's one of the concerns I have about the future of caregivers. Who is going to take care of all these baby boomers that never had children whenever it comes time for them to have help? So I went into their home and had to take everything away from them. They had worked for all of their life, moving from a 6,000-square-foot home into a closet, is what I call it, in a retirement dementia home. And it was one of the hardest things I ever did. And I don't know if it was because I could see my own future or what, but I took care of them both until she died last July. And she was 90-some years old, and there were no friends, there were no family, and so I was the one that buried her. And then I had to come back and take care of him and make sure he's taken care of until he dies. He's 92 years old. So I'm still caregiving today. And I can tell you that if you see that need, and I told my husband this because when this is my husband's aunt and uncle, and when this happened to us with them, I told him that I was going to have to go take care of them, and he said, you don't want to do that. And I said, why? He said, because it'll change your life, and there'll be no time for us. And I looked at him, and I said, how can you say that? I said, what if it was you, you know? I cannot ignore this call on my life. I have felt caregiving has been a call on my life, all of my life. And it's always been not always my own family, but others as well. And so I do a lot of counseling with caregivers as well as I sit with them. But I can tell you that hospice are the dearest, dearest angels in this earth because they are caring every day for somebody they don't even know unto death.
Mm. Well, again, it is
awesome thing.
It is indeed. And it is something that not all of us. In one sense, for some of us, it's not something we'd want to be called to. But if you are able to do so, if you are able to pick up that calling, answer that call, if you will, It is an extraordinary benefit. But at the same time, I'm curious as how you, as a caregiver, and I only know from secondhand information in talking with other caregivers, even professional caregivers, how do you take care of you?
You know, that's the one thing I teach right now. I'm teaching a class in a memory care day center for the caregivers that have brought their loved ones there during the day, and then they come to pick them up after they've worked all day. And these are not young people by any means, okay? Some of them are, some of them aren't, all ages. And what I do is I try to teach them, number one, that you cannot take care of someone if you haven't taken care of yourself. Because the statistics tell us right now that if you're 50 years and older, it takes a toll on you to take care of someone you love. I mean, you are giving your life up for that person at that time. And it is a known fact that almost three-fourths of all caregivers do not consistently get help from their family members. Many times it's an outsider, like a hospice person or caregiver myself, you know, that would come in and help them. But at the same time, we have that responsibility to love and take care of that person that belongs to us, our family. Whenever the reason I'm going to call my next book, You Cannot Buy Love, is because when I went to visit with my aunt and uncle, and she sat with me and she said, Dee, she said, I need your help. She said, I can pay you. She said, my sisters have left me money, and I can pay you. And I reached over, and I touched her little delicate hand, and I said, Mabel, I don't want your money. I said, your family, and we're going to take care of you. You know, you've got to know within your heart that that's a call on you. You cannot walk away from something like that. How would you sleep at night knowing that you left these old people in their home where they've been a victim of fraud? They have been a victim of people coming into their home when they're asleep, stealing everything they had. I mean, it's just horrible things that are happening out there to people that are left in their homes with nobody to take care of them.
Yeah, it's like so wrong, so wrong.
It's so wrong.
And it's an unfortunate situation that does exist because, unfortunately, they're as helpless as children.
Amen. They are children.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. It is said that we come into this world as a child, and in most cases, we go out as a child, just with a bigger body, which actually...
And you think about this. I want you to think about this. Right now, current estimates suggest there are about 25 million family caregivers in America, and it's growing every day because the aging population is living longer. But more than one in five women from between the ages of 35 to 64 are the caregivers. Three-fourths of all caregivers are women. We're seeing more men today because, as it happens, it's an only son, and who's going to do it if they don't?
Mm-hmm.
Well, some of them have money to pay somebody else to come and do it, but some of them actually get involved, and I bless them because that is their parents. And right now, there are people over 85 years of age, and, of course, they're the fastest-growing segment of the population, as I said, and the group that most likely will need help from their families. Mm. So by the year 2020, and we're not that far away from it with time speeding like it is, there will be 14 million elderly in need of long-term care.
Wow.
And I got to tell you, you need to pay attention to your family.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. This, it seems to me that yes, we're beginning to get a handle on some of these things. We're beginning to...
We're talking out loud about them.
Yeah, there you go. We're talking about them.
Because it's happening to more people now.
But it's...
When I started the research on my book, I went into corporations and talked to the HR people to see if I could come in maybe and introduce some caregiving tips for people that were taking care of their loved ones. And what I found was if that HR person was doing that, actually had to go home and take care of somebody, they'd talk to me. But if they weren't, they'd say, no, we don't have any interest in that. But some of them allowed me to talk to people they knew within their company that were caregivers. And what I found from that was they were afraid to even talk about taking care of their loved ones at work because there were times they had to come back from late, from a lunch late. There were times they had to leave early. And they were afraid it would jeopardize their job. especially women. But you know what? It's a full-time job. They're trying to do it part-time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
They work all day long in a job and then go home and have to stay up with this person, change diapers and everything else up into the night, and maybe be awake all night and get up and go to work again.
Yeah.
Caregiving is a calling.
Indeed, indeed.
And you better answer that call if you've been called, is all I got to say.
Yeah, I hear you.
Because
I
you don't want to have any regrets, you know?
Oh, absolutely. And this is rather interesting. Now, my parents, who are in their, my father is, he'll be 83 this year. My mother, I believe, 79. They're both doing very well, but that could change in a heartbeat. And they may need care. But one of the things that they have said to us, and they've been saying this to us for years, and that is that they are not going to leave us with the job of taking care of them. Now,
they prepared.
They exactly. They have prepared. Now, I don't know how they've prepared, and quite honestly, it doesn't really matter if I know how they prepared. The fact of the matter is
long-term care.
Exactly. But the fact of the matter is that this is one of those things where I'm sitting here going, really, you don't want us to get involved in that regard? And I am sure that my sisters who live there in Arizona, I'm out here on the West Coast in Santa Barbara, California, and, you know, it's going well and all of that. But at the same time, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, my folks are in their 80s. I don't know if I'm going to live that long. I hope to. My great-grandmother lived to be over 100, and I used to tell people when she was 90 that I was going to live longer than her, but that she was making it really hard. but I tell you, I want to be walking around and doing the stuff that I do, if I can, right up until that moment.
Right
up until that
and
moment.
And you know, the Word of God tells us that the Word says, when Jesus comes, you better be busy working. You better be doing his work.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, Dee, I want to thank you so much for taking the extra time here in the afterview to share with our listeners and us about not only caregiving, but also in the program itself about death and dying through your book, A Walk to the Other Side, which is available through your website. It's available through a toll-free number as well. And that number is 866-909-2665, 866-909-2665. The website is awalktotheotherside.com. We have a link to your website as well at RichardDugan.com. And we'll also have the archive of this program. And it's in its entirety available for people to listen to. You can download it, do with it what you will, share it with your friends, your family, and so forth. And we encourage you to do that. And again, Dee, I thank you so much. It's been a great pleasure to talk with you. And
God bless you, Richard.
And
for
to have
the time.
You're welcome. And to have the wherewithal to speak about the experience that you had. I have to commend you for that, because I know that it isn't easy to share something like that, that it's not a bad secret, but it's a secret that can, in some circles, can get you into a lot of trouble.
Yes, I know that. And I had one woman say to me that interviewed me, she said, "You've got guts, young lady." I said, "I've got God. That's why I have guts."
There you go.
Because he has told me that all things are possible through him. And I know that I am supposed to do this. This was his book. Mm-hmm. He just used my life to write it.
Absolutely. Well, again, I thank you so much. And I look forward to an opportunity maybe to talk with you again in the near future.
Anytime. God bless you.
Right. Once again, that website is awalktotheotherside.com. That's also the title of the book, without the .com. And it is available at her website. We are linked to her website. I'm Richard Dugan. This has been Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World, giving you choices and knowledge of those choices to help make your dreams come true. Until next Saturday at this time, love Talal.